Good morning.
It's
good to be with you all this morning to worship. It was a big thank you to everyone yesterday for their prayers and their help with the blessing of the bicycles. Though it rained, that didn't stop the kids and people from coming. It was a glorious wet time. And so thank you for all your help and your prayers with that yesterday. Happy Father's Day to you all as well, whether you're a biological father or spiritual father. We thank you for your mentorship, your prayer, your spiritual coaching to all of us, and especially our covenant children. A big welcome to Reverend David Williams. It's great to see you and visit all the way from Chicago. He gets the prize for the one who traveled the most today. So we thank you that you're here, and may the Lord continue to bless you as you've blessed so many people through the many years. So if you have your scriptures with you, we're in Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1, verses 1 through 2. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's page 980. Last week we began our sermon series, and we actually began in the book of Acts. We looked at the formation of the church in Philippi, and we said that our joy, our deep and abiding joy, begins with the transforming grace of the gospel when we put our faith and trust in Christ. Last week we saw the transformation of a wealthy industrialist, if you recall, named Lydia. We saw the transformation of the grace of God in the spiritually enslaved, as we saw the young lady who had the spirit of divination receive freedom. And we saw the transforming grace for the everyday person as the jailer himself and his household came to faith as well. This morning we jump actually into the book of Philippians itself. It was a letter written maybe 12 to 20 years after the formation of the church, after those people came to faith. Philippians was written around AD 61, for those who like to keep track of those things. And Paul sends this letter to his beloved friends, his beloved partners in the gospel. And as I said last time, hopefully read this book each week. It's four chapters. The way I'm going to go through it, I'm going to be dissecting it, you know, a couple of verses at a time, but please read through the letter. It's a tone of friendship. Obviously, Paul has great love for his people in every letter, but when you read this letter, there's a tone of friendship. There's a deep thankfulness, a genuine love and concern between him and the people of God. And Paul writes this letter to encourage them. It's a letter of encouragement. Now, as Paul's writing, he's not writing from a five-star Hilton hotel with a swimming pool and free breakfast each morning. He's not writing from the comfort of a study in his home. When he writes this letter, he's writing while he's in prison for his faith, for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And typically we would associate that with being awful, with being dreadful, with being frustrating, unbelievable. But as we go through this letter, Paul sees it not from his human perspective, but from the perspective of King Jesus and what he's doing. This morning we're going to look at only two verses. It's Paul's greeting to the church. It's a typical greeting that we find in his letters and the style of letters written back then, but this greeting is also loaded with gospel truths that we need to remember. These were truths meant for Lydia, for that slave girl, and for the jailer, and for you and me who have faith in Christ Jesus. It's easy to forget how God sees us in Christ Jesus. Paul Tripp, in his book called Dangerous Calling, he talks about the danger we face when we look at ourselves in carnival mirrors. I think you're familiar with those, either at the carnival fairs, I think they have them at Chuck E. Cheese, the carnival mirrors where you look at them, they're all wavy and distorted, and you look at them, you're either super skinny and stretched out, or your face is elongated and super huge. But we have this tendency to go through life and we look at ourselves, so to speak, in carnival mirrors and distorted realities. As followers of Christ, if we're not looking into the mirror of God's word and truth, we can forget who we are in Christ Jesus. If we're not looking into the mirror of God's word, we'll only be looking at the carnival mirrors of the world, and all we'll see when we look at ourselves is failures, people who keep missing the mark of God's laws, people. And these couple of verses that we go into this morning are reminded of the joy we should have because we have received grace and peace that we're forever saints and servants of the Most High God. Sure, we will wrestle with sin, but in Christ, God does not see you as failure. He does not see you as condemned, but a saint, a sacred one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So deep and abiding joy is found in our new unchanging identity in Christ Jesus. So beloved, stop looking at the carnival mirrors of the world. Stop looking at the carnival mirrors of your elusive thoughts and feelings and look into the mirror of God's word and remember who you are in Christ Jesus. People who have received grace and peace, people who are saints and servants of the Most High God. Let me pray and we'll walk through these two verses this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that you would help us to see ourselves how you see us in Christ. That we are holy, that we are set apart, that we are servants and priests, a holy nation, a people of your own choosing. Lord, it's been a hard year that we've come through and people are dealing with some hard things and wrestling with some sins, Lord, and it's easily to be depressed, to feel as failures. And true, we are still great sinners, but in Christ we are saints covered by the righteousness of Christ. So Lord, help us to remember these truths. Help us to apply these truths, maybe for the first time, someone who's hearing these things, either here or watching online. Lord, may these truths never get old, but may they be refreshed and renewed in our mind each day of who we are in Christ, in Him, and Him alone. Bless your people with these truths, we pray in His name. Amen. So as we begin, we'll begin at verses 1 and 2. It says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin to walk through this, we'll actually look at them in reverse order. So again, look at verse 2. Paul says to the church, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin with our first point that you who believe in Christ, you've received immeasurable gifts, inestimable gifts in Christ Jesus. You've been given grace and peace. The life of the believer, these gifts are from God. They're immeasurable and you receive them not only upon conversion, but you should experience them down through all your lives, through eternity. First, let's consider the grace of God. You who know Christ Jesus, it's not because you were smarter. It wasn't because you went out looking for Christ. It wasn't because you were some kind of shiny diamond of morality in thought, word, and deed, but it was all because of God's grace, His unmerited love. A.W. Tozer, when he speaks of grace, he says, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. Let me read it to you again. Grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines Him to bestow benefits upon the undeserving. You who believe in Christ have received God's riches at Christ's expense. An acronym you can use of the word grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. You were once in the kingdom of darkness, children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but God in His mercy made you alive in Christ Jesus. You now walk in the kingdom of light, of eternal life and love and mercy. Listen to what Paul writes in Ephesians 1. He says in verses 78, he says, in Christ we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, His unmerited love, which He lavished upon us. We were undeserving. We were lost without hope, but God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. As John 1 says, in Christ we have received grace upon grace, unmerited love upon unmerited love in Christ Jesus. And it's a grace that we experience now and into eternity. James Boyce, he writes, "It was grace that created this world. It was grace that God revealed himself to mankind. It was grace that we were created in his image to have a relationship with the Holy Triune God. It was grace that sent Jesus to be our substitute, to die for our sins. Grace leads us to trust Christ. Grace sent the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and guide. Grace has preserved the church down through the centuries. Grace will bring us forth to the resurrection. Grace will sustain us through all eternity in unbroken fellowship with God. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Unmerited love, unending for his church. Your union with Christ through faith, you have it because you didn't earn it, you didn't deserve it, but it's God's unchanging love and good pleasure towards you because of Christ. So, beloved, don't look into the carnival mirror of your efforts, thinking that you deserved the grace of God. Don't look at the carnival mirror of your efforts thinking this is what gains you salvation. Paul will talk about this in chapter 3 of Philippians, and he'll say it's all dung, it's all rubbish, it's all God's grace through the righteousness of Christ. You look into that mirror knowing you are saved by grace, not of yourselves. You have received the unmerited, extravagant grace of God in Christ Jesus. And that grace leads to peace. When you understand your salvation is full and complete because of the life, death, resurrection of Christ, you can have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, made right with God by faith in Christ, we have peace. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace which we stand, we rejoice in hope to the glory of God. We don't have to worry about the wrath of God. We don't have to worry about God ever turning his back on us. We don't ever have to worry about God just shutting us out. Through faith in Christ, we have full access and peace that he'll always be our heavenly Father. That will never, ever change. Not only do we experience that at conversion, but we will experience through anything we face, as he continues in Romans 5, verse 3. He says, more than that, not only do we have peace with God, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. You can have peace with God. Steve Lawson writes, he says, peace with God. What Paul means is a personal experience of supernatural peace within our souls. Only God can give that inner tranquility, he writes. This is the quiet calm within the human spirit in the midst of life's raging storms. This personal serenity comes from knowing that God is in control of all circumstances, causes all things to work together for our good, that we might become more and more like Christ. Peace from conversion, peace through the raging storms of life, peace through all eternity. Gifts given to you through faith. As Jesus says, peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Let them be afraid. And as you wrestle with sin, as you wrestle with worry, as you wrestle with our bodies falling apart, I love what he says in Romans 16:20. He says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord be with you. Glory's coming. So don't look into the carnival mirrors of false peace. You won't find peace in your work. You won't find peace in your activities. You won't find peace in substances of food, drink, or drugs. Peace is not found in trying to handle the weight of the world and your problems on yourself, but in trusting the sovereign Christ who would die for you. You can trust him with everything. Church, you've received immeasurable gifts in Christ Jesus. Keep looking into that mirror of God's word to remind you of the grace and peace you have in Christ Jesus, and let that joy bubble and overflow in your heart. The second thing we see in these verses is that we can take joy in our unchanging holy status. Look at the second part of verse 1. Paul says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. That word saints is a Greek word, hagios. It means holy ones. So you could say, to all the holy ones, to all the sacred ones, to all the set apart ones who belong in a secure, eternal, loving relationship to the holy God. Sure, beloved, you still wrestle with sin. But in the sight of God, you are holy. In the sight of God, you are set apart. You are saint. You can actually put that title in front of your name. Doesn't seem right, but it's true. We belong to Christ. When you have your faith and trust in Christ, you are covered completely, head to toe, in the perfect, unblemished righteousness of Christ. In God's sight, when He looks at you and looks at your account, He sees 100% perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ there, and He calls you beloved. You know, if I walk up to the gates of Disney World, they're not going to just let me in. They're not going to let me have access to everything that the Disney Kingdom has to offer. There will be no VIP treatment. There will be no scene behind the scenes. But if I walked up to Disney World in the authentic Disney Mickey Mouse costume, I get access to everything. I get to go behind the scenes. I have access to that whole kingdom in a similar way, beloved. There's no way we can enter the kingdom of God on our own. There's no way. We have a debt that we cannot pay, but Christ has paid it and given us a righteousness that we are covered in Christ's righteousness, and we enter that kingdom of God and have access to the Father and everything that He has for His people. And it's found in the covering of Christ and Christ alone. Sure, you struggle to honor Christ in your body, but that's not your identity. You struggle with unity with others. That's not your identity. Sure, you don't have the mind of Christ yet. We're not as humble as we should be. We don't look to the interests of others as we should. We still wrestle with selfishness, pride, insist on our own way. But those aren't our identities. We'll wrestle with anxieties, especially as moms and dads. We don't pray enough, thinking on the wrong things. That's not our identity. In God's eyes, in Christ Jesus, you are holy, you are sacred, you are set apart, you are saint. That's good news. Not only is that your identity positionally, He's working to transform us to become those things we are called to be as His people. So as Lydia and that slave girl and that saint hear these words, it's Saint Lydia, Saint Jailer, and it's you and me who put our faith in Christ. Saint, not because of us, because of Christ. As we read in our call to worship in 1 Peter 2, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Once you weren't a people, now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So, beloved, when you feel depressed, when you feel worthless, like you have nothing to offer and you don't matter, stop looking into those carnival mirrors of the world in your mind and look at the true mirror of God's Word, who calls you saint, holy in Christ Jesus. And just be thankful. Let it bubble up with joy and praise Him. Beloved, you have received grace upon grace, peace upon peace, immeasurable gifts, and you have an unchanging holy status in Christ Jesus. And leads us to our third point. There's freedom and joy in being in servitude to Christ. He begins this whole verse by saying, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. The word Paul uses is the word bondservant. In Greek, it's doulos. It actually means slave. It could read literally, Paul and Timothy, slaves of Christ. And by extension, you and me who trust in Christ Jesus are his slaves. But hear me, there's no negative connotation to this idea. You see, in a real sense, you are ruled and mastered by someone or something as a slave. Your life belongs to an owner. You're completely dependent on them. And so you have to ask yourself, who or what is your master? Who or what has captured your time? Who or what drives and influences you? Who or what has captured your attention, your allegiance, your duty, your worship, your energy? It could be a job, it could be trying to please someone, it could be money, it could be anything. Who is ruling you? Who or what desire, what being is ruling you? It could just be you playing God. The scriptures simply simplify it. You're either a slave to Satan or a slave to Christ. You're either enslaved by sin or you've been set free from the bondage of sin. You're either dead in your trespasses and sin or you've been brought alive and have freedom in the kingdom of God. Saul, who was Paul, who wrote this letter, was a hater of Christ at one time, enslaved to his own pride. He thought he had all this righteousness of his own, but he was enslaved to Satan himself, and he experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ as he entered his heart and his mind and captured his allegiance. And Paul says, I am yours. He found a righteousness not his own, but his righteousness in Christ, and said, I'm yours. Thank you for the liberation. Thank you for the forgiveness. Thank you for the eternal life. Thank you for the living hope. How can I serve you, King Jesus? Paul surrendered to Christ, received the mercies of Christ, and now is living through Christ. Being a Christian is just not receiving forgiveness, but surrendering to the lordship of King Jesus. Frank Thillman, he explains, he says, Paul recognized that there was no other metaphor to convey quite so clearly the total claim of God on a believer's life. God says to us, you're mine. Paul is a slave of Christ Jesus, not because he is, to use Aristotle's definition, a living tool of his master. Paul is a slave to Christ because Christ's goals are his goals. God's call is his mission. And because it's his responsibility to fulfill the command of his master. As Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. What kind of master is Jesus? You've been bought with a price. You've been bought with the price of his precious blood. He's a master who loves you. More immensely than anything or anyone else or anything in this world. That he saw us in our lost estate, blind, helpless, naked in our sin, exposed to the wrath of God, and he would go and do everything to secure our redemption. You've been bought with a price. This is our master. And he's a master who says, and he calls you friend. He's a master who says, you're a co-heir with me. Everything in my kingdom's yours. He calls you his bride. And he gives you his rules, his commandments to have abundant life, to know how to truly live, how to love him and to love our neighbors. He doesn't want you to look into the distorted carnival mirrors of this world that distorts how we ought to live. He says, look into the perfect mirror of my laws of love. Follow me, he says. True freedom and joy are found in being bound and united to Christ through faith. To recognize we're without hope, so for in him, say, I want to follow you. The church father, Chrysostom, he said, one who is a slave of Christ is truly free from sin. If he's truly a slave of Christ, he's not a slave in any other realm. John Newton's epitaph, he reads, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace, His epitaph reads, John Newton, clerk, once an infidel, a libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had labored to destroy. Grace did not free him to serve no master, but a new master, King Jesus. So ask, who is your master? Whom or what are you serving? If it's not Christ, hear me, there's no lasting joy there. There's just bondage and heartache. But if you bind yourself to Christ, there's liberty and joy for all eternity. Stop looking into the carnival mirrors of the world that say Christ and his ways are not liberating. Christ is not good. Stop looking and hearing those voices. Stop looking into those mirrors and see the mirror of God's word that says freedom and joy are found in Christ. There's an old hymn. It's in our hymnals. I'm going to ask you, if you have a red hymnal near you, look up page 590. Open the red hymnals and turn to page 590. There's a hymn there called Jesus Master, Whose I Am. Number 590 in your hymnal. Let me read these words to you, but I want you to see them and see what this hymn writer says. He says, Jesus, Master, whose I am, purchase thine alone to be by the blood, O spotless Lamb. Shed so willingly for me, let my heart be all thine own. Let me live to thee alone. In verse 2, Jesus, Master, I am thine. Keep me faithful, keep me near. Let thy presence in me shine, all my homeward way to cheer. Jesus, at thy feet I fall. O be thou my all in all. Verse 3, Jesus, Master, whom I serve, though so feebly and so ill, strengthen hand and heart and nerve, and thy bidding to fulfill. Open thou my eyes to see all thy work thy hast thou for me. And verse 4, Lord, thou needest not, I know, service such as I can bring. Yet I long to prove and show full allegiance to my King. Thou an honor art to me. Let me be a praise to thee. It's a life of servitude where there's freedom, where you just say thank you. You see in Christ everything of the ways of love, and it makes sense just to follow him, to serve him as a life of praise forever. So, beloved, deep and abiding joy is found in your unchanging identity in Christ Jesus. Stop looking at the carnival mirrors of the world, and stop looking at the carnival mirrors of your elusive thoughts and feelings and failures. Look into the mirror of God's word and remember who you are in Christ Jesus. You receive grace and peace, and you are servants and saints of the Most High God. That's how he sees you, not because of you, because of Christ Jesus. And that's why we gather and say, hallelujah. It's all about him. Look into that mirror of God's love and receive that grace and peace now and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. And if there's one who doesn't know and understand, invade their hearts and thoughts and minds that they know that they can have peace and joy, forgiveness of sins, eternal life by trusting in the one who did everything for them to secure their salvation, to give them a righteousness that would cover them forever, to deal the penalty of their sin as he would die on a death on the cross, enduring your wrath, to pay everything fully, that you would put your Holy Spirit in them to have peace now and forever. Quicken us, renew us to live for you in everything, as fathers, as mothers, as singles, as grandfathers, as grandmothers, that in all things Christ would be honored in our bodies, in our lives, in our lips, in our thoughts. Forgive us where we fail, forgive us where we struggle, and renew us. Help us to walk in joy and obedience because of who we are in Christ Jesus, servants and saints of the Most High God. We ask these things in his name. Amen.